Our text this morning is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 16. In the Church Bibles, it's page 788. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And the overarching call in these verses is a call to Christians to be spiritually mature. A call to spiritual maturity. In this life, we often link maturity to age. We think maturity happens when you get older. People say that you're not young anymore when you enjoy watching the news, when you say, turn down that music, when you point out what building used to be where the new building is now. But biblical maturity, spiritual maturity, is striving to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the shift is from inward to outward. God works in us by the Holy Spirit, that by the Spirit we put our faith in Jesus Christ as the Saviour from sin, who can bring us to God. But then that is to work itself out in our lives. And the fact that there is an outward new life shows the reality of the change that has taken place inwardly in the heart. So in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, Paul shows us what it means to be a Christian. Who you are in Jesus Christ. That you're a Christian if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone for all your acceptance before God. But the emphasis on the verses we've read this morning is, in the light of that inward change, how are you then to live? You are called to be spiritually mature, to become more and more like Jesus. And you notice Paul focuses that not just on some special group within the church. Ephesians 4 verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. All of us, he's saying. Every Christian in the church this morning is to be a Christian who is growing more and more like Jesus. So the Apostle Paul would be horrified in this congregation this morning if there were just a few who thought that they needed to be spiritually mature, having theological, spiritual understanding, but that the rest of the congregation were to think it's okay to just settle down where we're at, spiritually immature. To be spiritually mature, that if someone to ask you to give a reason for the hope that is in you, why you're a Christian, that your answer would be, go and see the expert. No, Paul is saying, all coming to maturity. So if someone asks you about justification, are you right with God? What does it mean? Or the nature of the inspiration of the Bible? Or who is Jesus Christ? That you'd be able to give a reason for that hope. Because if the problems and the questions and the answers are just left to the experts, the theologians, the expert won't be with you in work tomorrow, and somebody asks you in work about Christianity. The expert won't be with you on the bus or the train or the plane, won't be with you in the family gathering. Are you able to give a reason for the hope that you have as a Christian? So Paul would not be happy if there were some Christians who were here this morning saying, we are just happy to be where we're at. We don't need to be more spiritually mature. No, says Paul, every Christian, growing, maturing, becoming more like Jesus Christ, that all of the congregation should reach the unity of one heart and mind in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So how is this possible? Well, first of all, spiritual maturity involves Christ-likeness. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The ultimate picture of spiritual maturity is Jesus. That's the goal, to be like him. Growing up, boys and girls often want to be like their favourite sports star. The England ladies football team, the Lionesses, have a goalkeeper called Mary Earps. I was at the bus stop the other day. A lady came along. She had a Mary Earps bobble hat. She had a Mary Earps scarf. She had a Mary Earps badge. There was no doubt at all about who her favourite player was. She wanted to be like the England ladies goalkeeper. Paul is saying there must be a much greater passion amongst Christians, that we want to be like Jesus. And we're living at a time when the danger is to stay spiritually immature because followers of Jesus don't care much to be like Jesus. But Paul describes spiritual maturity as Christ-likeness. The objective of the minister of the word, he says in the book of Ephesians, is to move all Christians, all men and women who are Christians, on to maturity until we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If Jesus Christ is what it means to be mature, he's the one who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength. He's the one who loved his neighbour as himself. To be mature is to attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the word till at the beginning of verse 13 indicates that all those who minister the word of God are to be involved in that work. The apostles and prophets have completed their foundational work. The church builds on that foundation now. Pastors and teachers minister the word of God, preach and teach it till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, although there is much progress then to be made in this life, we will not fully attain the maturity of the fullness of Christ until the Lord Jesus Christ returns at his second coming or takes us home. But that's not a reason for us to sit back. We need to be pressing on. So I must ask you this morning, are you pursuing maturity, spiritual maturity in Christ? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Son of God? Are you keen? Are you eager to arrive at spiritual maturity? Or do you say to me this morning, well, you look to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, but it's not having an ongoing day by day, week by week, month by month impact on your life. No, says Paul, every believer must seek to bring about and achieve spiritual maturity. There's ongoing progress for all of us to make. And one of the primary means that God uses to mature his people is the ministry of the word of God. Paul's letter here to the church at Ephesus was not written to Pastor Timothy. It was written to the entire congregation. So if we understand God's purpose for spiritual maturity, that means not willingly forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Ordinarily, the assembling together of believers is not to be forsaken because it's where the word of God is ministered in word and sacrament, and there's no substitute to being physically present. Christ did not accomplish redemption remotely. The Son of God, the eternal word, took on flesh. He tabernacled among us. So too then, the living and active word of God is preached by a preacher who is physically present to people who are physically present. So you understand God's purpose this morning for you if you're a Christian. That through the ministry of the word of God in the context of a Christian congregation, the Apostle Paul is challenging us towards spiritual maturity, and the goal is Christ-likeness. So do you have an appetite for the word of God? Are you teachable? Do you desire teaching which will move you on to maturity in Christ? Something that is a constant pressure on my mind is evening worship here on the Lord's Day. It is my ongoing prayer that the congregation here would be eager for worship on a Sunday evening as well as a Sunday morning. We'd see the value of ministering and being together on the Lord's Day morning and evening, and that would help to develop more spiritually maturity. Spiritual maturity involves Christ-likeness. The second thing, spiritual maturity involves knowing the truth, knowing doctrine, knowing the truth. If we're going to be more like Jesus, we need to know, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Paul uses the picture here of not being like children anymore. Children are gullible, are easily deceived. Don't stay as a spiritual child, says Paul. If you don't know the Bible, if you're not maturing, you will be easily deceived. And one thing that tosses immature Christians around is every wind of doctrine, he says. Bad teaching. It seems there is always some novelty that does the rounds amongst churches. Years ago, it was being slain in the spirit. People would fall on the floor as they were being prayed for. Then there was a time when the latest thing was to have holy laughter in the church, where people were supposedly baptized with the Holy Spirit and they would uncontrollably laugh or even bark like dogs. There was a church that claimed when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they would have gold dust in their hair. It was a hoax. It was gold-colored plastic. But there are these winds of doctrine, says Paul. Sometimes there are things that come to us from outside the church. We have a supposed new gospel of Judas. I don't know if you've heard of the gospel of Judas, which has suddenly popped up to tell us Judas was really misunderstood. Really, he was the good guy. Well, it's a sign of immaturity if you're easily swayed, tossed to and fro, always looking for the newest fad in spiritual matters. The advertisers know this, that when something is new, they put the word new into their advertising to promote sales. The new version, the updated version, the newest version. Now, new and improved may be a good idea in advertising. But when it comes to what the Bible teaches, you need to be careful with someone who says they've come up with something new that the church for the last 2,000 years has never heard of. A good idea to test some novelty. Is it taught in the Gospels? Is it practiced in the book of Acts? Is it explained in the epistles? If it's not taught in the Gospels, if it's not acted upon in the book of Acts, if it's not explained in the epistles, it might be some wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So spiritually mature Christians know. They're not tossed to and fro. They know the Bible. They know the full inspiration of the Word of God. That the Bible is God-breathed. It's our final and sufficient authority for life and faith. The Godhead. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One in power and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each possessing all the attributes of deity. The person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came into this world without ceasing to be God. He came to reveal God and to redeem, to save sinful men and women. That salvation is a gift of God. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on the cross to cleanse us from our sins. And that the church is the bride of Christ. Are you in union with Christ this morning, joined to him by faith? And the risen Jesus Christ equips the people of God then for Christian service and to spread the gospel. So you see, Paul is emphasizing the importance of knowing the Savior and understanding who we believe in and why we believe in him. Personal testimony and evangelism requires this. You can't share the gospel with someone if you don't know what you believe. Someone asks you tomorrow, tell me, what do you believe? What do you believe? What is a Christian? Are you ready? Are you able to give a clear answer? Can you tell some people something about who God is? That God is holy. His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That you can explain to someone what Jesus meant when he said, we must be born again. See, you can't testify to people or answer their questions until you know what you believe and why you believe it. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? What the grounds are for our faith? In our world today, there's an enormous hostility and there are a very thin surface. So you need to know what you believe and why do you believe it? On the news this week, there was some discussion about a new law which is being proposed for Scotland, and there was a panel discussing a new gender recognition law that's proposed in Scotland. One of the panellists on the news talked about a very dangerous group in Scotland, one of the most dangerous groups in the whole of Scotland in the light of this new law that's being proposed, the Free Church of Scotland. What a dangerous group of people they are. And I thought to myself, what is this woman talking about? What planet is she on? How many people from the Free Church of Scotland have been convicted of terrorism? The last leader of the Scottish Nationalist Party in the Houses of Parliament was an elder where? In the Free Church of Scotland. The MP who stood for leadership of the Scottish Nationalist Party is a very active member of the Free Church of Scotland. It's a church that believes the Bible, like we believe the Bible. But this lady on the panel was saying, oh, this is a very dangerous extremist group. So you have to take your stand as a Christian today. Sometimes it's in an evil day. There are people who will want to know, how are you worshipping Jesus? Why do you stand on the authority of the Bible? Why don't you believe in reincarnation? Do you still believe in heaven and hell? Know what you believe and why you believe it. It's important for our personal witness. Many of the pressing problems in the Church of Jesus Christ these days can be traced back to a Bible ignorance. Problems of doubt, of assurance, of discouragement can stem from an ignorance of what does the Bible say. Even failures in relationships in the church can come as a result of not knowing what the Bible says. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, there are problems there, no one was prepared to give ground to another. The church was in danger of breaking up. Are you forgetting Jesus Christ? Paul asks. Why isn't the mind of Christ in you? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul speaks of the way the eternal Son of God was prepared to become a servant, come into this world, die on the cross as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Jesus didn't say, my way or no way. Jesus made himself a servant. Why isn't the mind of Christ in you, says Paul. So we grow together, as we listen together, as we hear together, and as we mature together in Christ-likeness and knowing the truth, knowing Christian doctrine, what we believe and why we believe it. And then thirdly, spiritual maturity involves engagement in mission. Paul uses a body metaphor in verse 16. He says, if we're going to reach out with the gospel, the whole body, he's talking about the Christian church likening to a body, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul says every part must do its share. God doesn't just want you to know what you know, why you believe what you believe. He wants you to engage then and be involved in something bigger than just yourself, in the edifying of the body, the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't know Jesus Christ and follow him until you first put your trust in him. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Someone has pointed out that it's no good trying to learn how to swim by taking a correspondence course in swimming. You've got to get into the water. And if you're going to grow spiritually, yes, it's important to read and hear the Bible preached, but have you first trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you got into the water, if I can put it that way? I've just started last week an introduction to Christianity Explained, a basic course explaining the foundational truths of the gospel. Who is Jesus? Why did he die on the cross? Did he rise from the dead? What is grace? What is repentance? What is faith? The basics of the Christian faith. If anyone wants to talk to me and join us on that, have a word with me at the end of the service. But to have that initial trust in Jesus Christ, you can't explain him to others, you can't know what you believe and witness for Jesus Christ until first you've trusted in him. But twice in this passage, having trusted in Jesus Christ, Paul says, there is growth. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things unto him who is the head. In verse 16, every part does its share, causing growth of the body. Growth. Now that tells us two very encouraging things about spiritual maturity. First, it's something that does not happen overnight. It's growth, says Paul. Now that's important because I know there are Christians who become greatly disturbed when they trust in Jesus Christ and they don't find themselves suddenly, remarkably, completely changed into sinless people. They get disturbed when they find that they still have some of the old problems, some of the old attitudes that grip and control their lives, and they don't know what to make of it. And if the problems emerge, sometimes they wonder, are they Christians at all? Now, of course, they are Christians if they've put their trust in Jesus Christ. If they're resting in Jesus Christ, if you're resting in Jesus Christ this morning for forgiveness of sins and peace with God and hope of eternal life. But Paul is saying there is growth. And that's why the scriptures warn against putting someone into a position of authority in the church who is a novice, a new Christian. A novice has not been a Christian long enough to have grown enough, to have matured enough, to be put into a place where that person can be given responsibility. Inescapably, it does take time. There must be growth. But the writer of Hebrews, pointing that out, says to the Hebrews, there ought to have been a time when they should have been teachers, but they needed someone to teach them the ABCs of the Christian faith. They'd been Christians for a while, but they'd not matured. They'd not grown enough. But Paul is saying growth does take time. And often in the Christian life, you come into the Christian life as a newborn Christian. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. But then you find as the Word of God begins to work in your heart and life, the Word of God challenges you to change. And sometimes we resist changes. At times we don't like this idea that the Bible is telling us our lives in this area must change. Certain patterns of sinful behavior must stop. Certain patterns of holy behavior must begin. And as the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, changes us and we follow the leadings of God by his word and Holy Spirit. As we mature, as we go along, there is growth, says Paul. And even as we grow, sometimes we think we've mastered something, and then suddenly something happens and we feel we're going backwards instead of forwards. And we can be discouraged and say to the Lord, what's happening? Why is this happening to me still? Why am I still immature in this area? I'm sure you felt that way. If you're a Christian, I have felt that way. We want to see evidence of growth, but there is growth, says Paul. What's the trajectory? What's the direction of a person's life? I asked a little girl this last week, how old are you? And quick as a flash, she said to me, I'm 5, nearly 6, and soon I'll be 13. She wanted to grow. See, she wanted to be a teenager. Well, growth takes place over a process of time. We're not like Jesus Christ as we want to be yet. But are we on that trajectory? Are we on that road? Is there growth? Is there progress? But it doesn't happen overnight. And the second thing is, growth is discernible by stages. In some homes that you have, as children are growing up, a height chart, like a big ruler on the side of the wall. And as the children grow, the parents mark how tall the children are. The Apostle John speaks of children in the church, young men in the church, fathers in the church. He's talking about growth. We should no longer be children. There's the Apostle Paul looking back. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, moving away from childish attitudes. The scripture commends childlike faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is like an empty hand that takes hold of Jesus Christ as Savior and King. Childlike faith. But the Bible never commends childishness. That's quite a different thing. Childishness brings instability. If you're a childish Christian, your faith is fickle. There can be instability, immaturity, inconsistency, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You see that immaturity in various ways. There are people who identify themselves with a particular truth in the Bible, and they take up that particular truth, but they take it up in a way that doesn't produce maturity. I've seen this in the area particularly recently of prophecy. People always looking at news from the Middle East, trying to interpret and look at passages from Old Testament prophets and compare them with what's happening in the Middle East at the moment, but not actually applying any of it to their life. Yes, the Bible is a book which gives us answers to what's happening in the world. The Bible is the most exciting book of all. But it's not a book for just childish novelty. It's a book to produce change in our lives. How often do we find that if that change is not taking place in a person's life, a person very easily becomes discouraged, loses their focus? You see it in church life, I see it in church life. A person is eager to be part of the Christian fellowship, they come to hear the word of God, but then after a while, they stop coming along to a prayer meeting and Bible study. After a while, their church attendance becomes more sporadic. It's not a sign of Christian maturity to be fickle, unstable. And also, Paul links that to a lack of discernment. Children are often unaware of danger. Children will play in dangerous situations because they're unaware of the dangers around them. Those who learn to walk with God in Christian maturity realize in this world there is an enemy. There is an enemy who will seek to lead them astray and trap them. Our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You need to walk constantly with God through his word and by the Holy Spirit and be involved in the mission of spreading the gospel, knowing what you believe, why you believe it, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Another factor that is involved in growth that Paul speaks of here is speaking the truth in love, knowing the truth about yourself this morning. When the truth is grasped, it's not frightening. It's the most hopeful thing that can happen to a person. When a person first becomes a Christian, they see the truth about themselves, who they really are, as those who have sinned before a holy God and who need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's the same in the Christian life. When you see the truth, when you take an honest look at yourself, and you can seek to live out then the truth in Jesus Christ to be made more like him. Truthing in love, literally it says here. Spiritual maturity, growing up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Where in the areas of your life are you in need to be growing and spiritually made more mature? All of us have areas in our lives that need change. The Apostle Paul speaks of the whole body, every Christian here this morning, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Are you doing your share? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A call to spiritual maturity. So let's pray together. Lord, how we cry out to you this morning for those who've never done so before, that even this morning, trusting in Jesus Christ, they will find in Jesus Christ that great Saviour from sin and the one who provides righteousness for us before a holy God. And for every Christian here this morning, Lord, we pray that you'll increase our longings and desires after Christian maturity, more Christ-like, more of Jesus Christ, or to be made more like him, or to know him, to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and then to be involved in making Jesus Christ known in our needy society around us, that every part of the body of Christ here doing its share will cause growth of the body in love. Oh Lord, help us, how we need your Holy Spirit's power and enabling. And we pray, Lord, that you will cleanse us, forgive us for our immaturity, lead us on to more maturity in Christ, more about Jesus would we know, more of his fullness, more of his grace, more of the wonder of his love towards us. So help us. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a final hymn, number 656, 656. It's a hymn that describes this maturity as being like Jesus Christ. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. Recede means fade away. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. So we'll stand to sing 656. Let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both today and forevermore, world without end. Amen.